Thank you, Jesus. It's good to see everybody this afternoon. I'm excited about today's service. I'm very excited, actually. Before the children go downstairs, I want to say something, and I want you to stop walking, Sister Ariana. She doesn't want me to do this. I am very excited, and I hope you are as well. Today, Sister Ariana is going to teach Sunday school for the second time. She's decided to step up and let God use her, so I'm excited. Thank you so much for being willing to be used. Thank you to our worship team for stepping in. The kids that are going downstairs, you are dismissed at this time. I know sometimes if I ramble, they say that I never dismiss the classes. It's a great day to be in the house of God. It's a great day to see you all. How many of you know that statistics say that if you personally invite someone to church, that you have about an 80% success rate? If you personally, if you know someone and you face-to-face invite them to church, statistics say it's about an 80% chance that one time they'll come. Do you know that that number goes up around Christmas? Because people, even if their mind isn't anywhere towards God, if it's maybe just on nostalgia, around the holidays, they remember maybe going to church when they were younger or some tradition that their family had. If you invite them, they'll come to church. I'm saying all that for a reason. In 2 weeks is our Christmas service, the 21st. We have invitations on the welcome desk in the foyer that are free for you to take. I want to challenge you. I know some of you don't like to get out of your comfort zone. You call yourself introverts. You don't like to talk to people. If you take a couple of those invites and you look somebody in their face and say, I would like to see you sit next to me this Christmas service, I'm going to tell you there's going to be some people in this building that we aren't expecting to be here, and God is going to minister in that service. So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to do that. Let God be God in your life. Now, I said all that. I'm very excited about today's service, and I don't want to take any time. I want to give honor to Pastor Arderi and to Sister Arderi. Pastor Arderi is not with us today. He is in Eastlake ministering for Pastor Salinas. Pastor Salinas's church calls Pastor and Sister Arderi their pastor. And periodically throughout the year, Pastor Arderi feels that it is his burden to go and visit these churches and minister unto them. And that is what he is doing this afternoon. And I pray that God pours out a great blessing in those services. My wife and I are here because of Pastor Arderi's leadership. He saw enough in us to take enough of a leap of faith to allow us to pastor this church. And we give honor and praise to them. I love Pastor and Sister Arderi. The good news is, the Bible says there are some that are worthy of honor and there are some are worthy of double honor. For those of you that don't know, Pastor Arderi's pastor is here with us today, and that's Bishop Nichols. And we are honored to have him as well. So I'm going to have him come and just give you whatever the Lord's laid on his heart for this service. And I want you to give him your undivided attention, because I believe, I'm saying this, I'm a recipient. If you will hear what the Spirit wants to say to you, the Word of God can change your life. It can change your life. You can receive something in this service if you'll tune your ears to what the bishop is going to say in the next few moments. God can change your life, and I'm believing that that's going to happen for many of us this afternoon. So I want your undivided attention, but for a few moments, I want you to put your hands together as we welcome Bishop Nichols to the platform. Bishop Nichols.
So glad to be here.
All right, praise God. I'm going to let you be seated. And I'm going to make some preliminary remarks before I go into the message. First of all, I do give honor to Pastor Arderi and the First Lady, and that is here, wherever she went. She's here. They have poured their life's blood into this church for several years. I can't remember exactly how many years, but I remember getting the call when he was talking to me about the possibility of this materializing. And I was intricately involved in that. And so I appreciate Pastor Arderi and his willingness to entrust people with the leadership of this church, and that is Pastor and Sister Klein. And I honored them today, and so very glad to be there, be here with them, and hear great reports from Pastor Arderi about the things that are happening here and the forward movement of the church. And I have planted two churches, and then we took another one that came under us voluntarily about 15 years ago. They came under us, and they had about 25 people, I think, maybe less. But they were going to shut the church down because they were just so frustrated. They'd been going 7 years, nothing was growing, and so they came, and they just placed themselves under our leadership. And I said, well, we're not going to close it down. We're gonna help train you, train your leaders. We're gonna train you how to win souls, how to evangelize, how to be good leaders, how to teach, and all of this kind of stuff. And that church now is a thriving, red hot apostolic church, and they run about 225 people. And then the two churches that my wife and I have planted, they have been turned over, but we all work together under one umbrella, and I work in the oversight role, thus the title bishop, and it's more than a title. There was actually an ordination that took place on recommendation from my elders and pastor, and so because of that, we have seen great success with the growth of those churches. They are all growing and thriving because the Lord helped me to be able to find the right leaders. He sent the right leaders, and we entrusted them with the leadership of those congregations. But we pastor separately, but we operate cooperatively. And they still are under the canopy of the main campus, though they operate autonomously to an extent. And that is the apostolic model. That's what Paul did. And it is an apostolic structure that works. It provides a network of safety so that, you know, if you send somebody out or a pastor goes out and there's, you know, pastoring a church and it doesn't go well, well, if they're out there by themselves, it's just real easy for them to just go find another spot to land or to backslide or to do any other kind of stuff. But if they get out there and they don't succeed, they come right back to the main campus. We work with them, we counsel them, we strengthen them, and we retrain. We figure out what went wrong, what went right. We have restarted a church before. And so the main campus provides that place of safety, protection, support, nurturing, feeding. Preachers have to be fed too, and preachers' wives. And so it's not about control, it's about protection and covering. And so I happen to be the top man by default at our network of churches, but I have a pastor, and we are accountable to people. And because of that, the Lord has been able to bless, and the churches are thriving, and we thank God for that. And to be able to do that, there has to be a lot of trust involved, right? You, Brother and Sister Klein, have to trust Brother and Sister Arderi, and Brother and Sister Arderi have to trust Brother and Sister Klein, and the members have to trust Brother and Sister Klein, but you also have to trust Brother and Sister Arderi because there's a lot of moving parts and things, and it can get a little complicated unless you have a right spirit. And then if you have a right spirit and you understand that these things function according to biblical standard, and they will succeed because of that, not in spite of that. They will succeed because of that. And so I believe in what is happening here, and I'm thankful for Pastor and Sister Klein And I believe that there are many great days and challenges ahead. And I know what it's like. We pastored, and these are preliminary remarks. You're just going to have to allow me to say these things. But I know what it's like to cycle through whole congregations before you find the people that will stick. And people stick with you for a while until they won't, and then they're gone, and then you lose people and more come in. And I tell people all the time, I'm your pastor till I'm not. And I rarely get the choice of being someone's pastor once they've made up their mind. I'm not going to be their pastor anymore. And you can pour 20 years into somebody and then get a simple three-line text of, you know, thank you for everything. God bless you. We're moving on. And that's it. So I'm their pastor until I'm not. But this is what I know: the church thrives. It will move and it will continue to grow if people would just keep a right spirit and just believe in the ability of God and the church that he died to found and establish. If we have faith in that process, the church will grow and it will thrive. And if you believe that, say amen. Praise God. So a little weak amen, but I'll take it anyway. If you believe that, say amen. Well, that was a little better. All right, we'll keep trying. All right, so, but anyway, just very honored. I get the honor and privilege of pastoring Pastor R. Derry, Sister R. Derry, and their three amazing boys. And I love this family very much, and thrilled with the opportunity of getting to know more intimately better Brother and Sister Klein. Matthew chapter 25, I'll not ask you to stand. It's fine. Just you can be seated. Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 14. And if you'll allow me today, I'm gonna dig just a little bit. I'm not a proponent of church attendees. I do not believe that people were called out of the world to attend church. Now I'm a proponent of church attendance. Okay. Like, you got to show up, right? If you can't show up, nothing else is going to go your way. Start right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, but I'm not a big proponent of church attendees, and that is what many churches have created throughout Christianity. You come, you get saved, quote unquote, and you sit on a pew, and you're going to make it. That's what they say, right? But it's a whole lot more than that. And so I'm going to dig a little bit today, and would never want to try to be unkind or make people feel uncomfortable or awkward or anything like that. But sometimes I do like people to squirm just a little bit because that means that they're uncomfortable with what I'm saying. And the reason they're uncomfortable with what I'm saying is because what I'm saying applies to them, and it's not a good thing. So people can get comfortable. You can't get too comfortable on these hard wooden pews. We have one church that has them, but anyway. But if I make you uncomfortable, that is the goal. But personally, I would not want to make you feel offended or awkward. So if you feel awkward or offended, I'm going to leave that to you. Okay, but I do. I'm okay with you feeling uncomfortable, because hopefully it will make you uncomfortable enough to be better and to do better. Is that okay? All right. Thank you all, both of you. All right. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Whose goods were they? His, right? So this is a man traveling. He delivers unto the servants his goods. The goods did not belong to the servants. They belonged to the man that traveled and went away to a far country. And unto one of the servants, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. 5, 2, and 1. To every man, I want you to notice this, according to his several ability. He delivered the 5, 2, and 1 to the servants according to their several ability, and he straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged and in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Whose money was it? His Lord's. Let's have some class participation here today. Whose money was it? It was the Lord's money, right? Okay. So I'm not done reading yet. This is not about money, but it's not about money. It's not about giving, but it's not about giving. It's about stewardship, but the Lord Jesus spoke about money more than any other topic. I don't know if you know that. The Bible talks about money more than any other topic. I don't know if you know that. Because Jesus said you can't serve 2 masters. It's either God or mammon or treasure or money. It's between God and mammon, not God and Satan. Okay? This is not a room full of people that are trying to make up their mind whether they're going to serve God or Satan. But there are people in this place that are trying to decide whether they're going to serve God or money. Okay? So he said he delivered unto him that, and it was the Lord's money. After a long time, everybody say a long time, the Lord, that means they did not have to give an account to the Lord for a long time. Are you listening? That means it seemed like whatever they were doing was okay for a long time until they had to give an account. Does that make sense? Okay. And so he said, where am I at? A long time. Verse 19. The Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them, and he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them other 5 talents. His Lord, everybody say his Lord, said unto him, well done, thou good and what? Not talented, right? Not the one with a bunch of friends, not the best dressed, right? Not the one that wins the personality contest. Not the one that has it all together, but the one that is a faithful, everybody say faithful, servant. Okay, I believe in church attendance. I don't believe in church attendees. You're not here to attend church. Okay, so he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other 2 talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he that had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strode. If you just keep going for me, I have missed some verses here that I didn't copy and paste. And I was afraid, everybody say I was afraid, and went and hid whose talent? It was not the servant's talent. That has been given to you is not yours. That has been entrusted to you does not belong to you. It is the Lord's talent. He said, I hid it in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Next verse. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked. Now, I've never called anybody wicked that I remember, but the Lord did. And slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where thou have not strawed. Keep going. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. That word usury is interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Anybody ever heard the saying, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? Because it's not about dollar amounts, it's about stewardship. Okay, so you can be a wealthy saint of God. Now, if you want to apply that to money, that's fine. But I'm talking about the real treasure. I'm not talking about earthly treasure, though that applies. It's the same principle applies, but I'm also talking about the spiritual things. You can be wealthy spiritually through stewardship. Next verse. For unto everyone that hath shall be given. This seems paradoxical. It seems like it should say, it kind of feels like it should say, if they have it, then we need to take from the rich and we need to give it to the poor, like Robin Hood, right? But that's not what the Lord said. He said, I'm going to take the one talent from the slothful servant. I'm going to take everything he's got. He's only got one, and I'm taking it from him, and I'm not giving it to another slothful servant. I'm giving it to someone that knows what to do with it. Are you listening? And he shall be given what? Abundance. Everybody say abundance. He shall be given abundance. Jesus said, the thief cometh before to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That word abundantly there means extravagantly. The Lord wants you to live in abundance, but he will not allow people that cannot steward what he has deposited into them. He cannot trust them with abundance. But from him that hath not shall he be taken away, even that which he hath. Now, I'm going to preach to you for a little bit. If you'll give me about 25 or 30 minutes, I'm going to give you, and it's not that I'm rushing. I'm not trying to rush. It's just that I don't want to belabor this all day, okay? So I'm going to preach everything that the Lord has given me, and I will do it in the best amount of time that I can. But if it ends up being an hour and a half that I preach, it's because you didn't respond well. So there you go. So this can be 25 or 30 minutes of good teaching, preaching, preaching, or it could be an hour and a half of hammering and chiseling. Right? Okay? So the church is destined to grow. I'm not preaching yet, but the church is destined to grow. When a church is not growing, it's not God's fault. So we have to do what we can. Now, I was going to title this, Use It or Lose It. But that's not what the scripture said, because the next verse, he said, it's not going to be just taken away. He said, but he's going to cast the unprofitable. Everybody say unprofitable. Servant into what? Outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. So it's not use it or lose it. It's use it or lose your soul. That's what the scripture is saying here. Praise God. Pray with me right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would let the atmosphere in this room permeate with the power of the Holy Ghost. I pray a blessing on Pastor and Sister Klein here in their leadership and the people that they pastor, the sheep, the saints of God in this building. I thank God for the oversight and the covering and the leadership of Pastor and Sister Arderi that have paved the way for the thriving work that is going to happen here in Ashtabula and all the great things that have happened. I pray that you'd speak to us, deposit something in our spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. Everybody said in Jesus' name. Praise God. Parables that Jesus told are kingdom parables. They are not Aesop's fables. This is not Gulliver's Travel. This is not Alice and Wonderland. The parables that Jesus told were kingdom parables. These are stories that he used to extract an earthly symbol or use an earthly meaning to illustrate a heavenly principle, a divine principle. And so when Jesus starts every parable by saying the kingdom of heaven is like, or the kingdom of heaven is as. That is where you perk up and pay attention, because that is a salvation principle that Jesus is about to give. He is not just giving good life advice. He's giving salvation advice. He is telling us earthly stories so that we can relate to the heavenly principle, because stewardship is for this life only, but accountability is for eternity. And so he is helping us to understand that your earthly decision with everything that you do here is going to determine where you spend eternity. Right? Everybody say, use it or lose your soul. And so he doesn't leave us in the dark many times in the parables. It seems a little confusing at first. We don't know, you know, who the master is. We don't know what the journey is. We don't know where the far country is. We don't know exactly what the talents represent. But Jesus was good about when he got done speaking to the crowd and he brought his inner circle in and had a further discussion with them, they would inquire of him and say, "What were you really talking about?" And he would begin to explain to them. So when we extrapolate the meanings of the symbols of these parables, these kingdom parables, we're not just using guesswork. This is not just something that we're doing to say it would build a good sermon if these represented this. This is Jesus explaining to him, to us very quickly, that the master that he is referring to is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself has entrusted his followers with gifts, and then he departs, and it symbolizes the ascension of Christ and his soon return. But the Bible says from that point that it was a long time. So it has been a couple of thousand years now. It's a long time. You know, things are well and good until you have to give an account for it, right? I mean, you can drive 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone if you want to, until you have to give an account. If you don't get caught, it's fine if you drive 90 miles an hour until you hit a tree, right? Till you lose control of the vehicle. It's fine if you want to drive 60 in a school zone. You can do that until you get caught, and then you're going to have to give an account. There's a fine that's going to have to be paid. You might lose your license. You might end up in jail for reckless driving. You don't know exactly. But Jesus told us exactly what the price would be for bad stewardship. And he said, "You'll be cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The servants, of course, represent you and I. We are the believers. We are the ones that have been trusted with, everybody say, the work of the kingdom. Are you alive today? I can preach an hour and a half if I need to. Okay, just say amen to preacher and we'll be out of here in about 30 minutes. We'll be in the altar in about 30 minutes. All right, say, everybody say, "I will." Say, "We'll be good." Okay, thank you very much. All right, so that's you and I. We are the ones that have been entrusted with the work of the kingdom. This is the work of the kingdom. The work of the kingdom is not just left to Pastor and Sister Klein. They're not the superheroes that have been given to this church body for them to kill themselves and wear 72 hats and do all the work, teach all the class and clean up all the restrooms and run all the bands and run the buses and do all the outreach and teach all the Bible studies and train all the leaders and all. No, every single one of us have been given a kingdom responsibility. This is the work of the kingdom. Amen. These three people, these five people are helping y'all to get a shorter sermon right now. Okay. I'm really a nice guy. Turn to your neighbor and say, "He's a nice guy." Okay. It sounds a little weak, but it's fine. I'll convince you. I'm a nice guy. All right. So the talents. Not talent as in ability, but it could be as ability. It was a measure of value. Everybody say value. God has put a kingdom value inside of you. This is about value that has been given to you from birth. When you were in your mother's womb, he knew you. He saw your childhood. He knew the abuse you would go through. He knew the parents you'd be raised under. He knew the sins you would commit. He knew the friends you would lose. He knew the mistakes you would make. He knew the shame you would carry. And he still deposited a value on the inside of you because he is a merciful and gracious God. And then he tells us there is going to be a day of reckoning. It represents the final judgment when Christ returns to evaluate each servant's, everybody say faithfulness. He said, good and faithful servant. That means you keep showing up. That means you keep putting it in the offering. That means you keep inviting people to church for Christmas. That means you keep reaching out to people. That means you keep praying. Even when you don't feel like praying, you pray anyway. That is faithfulness. Even when you don't feel like showing up for church, you show up anyway. These two right here are helping you. The sermon's getting shorter because of them right there. But if everybody get involved, we 25 or 30 minutes, right? All right? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to let you live to see the rest of the afternoon. Praise God. Distribution. It was a distribution. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus specifically specifies, he tells them how he determined which one got five, which one got two, and which one got one. It was not a lottery. There was no lottery numbers called. It was not a bingo game in heaven. It was not heaven's bingo game where it just, you know, draw cards, you know, cards, and somebody got, I got the short straw. No, the Bible said that he gave them their talents according to their several ability. Now, everybody wants to be five talents. I want to be five talents. I want to, you know, I mean, if we're deciding between five, two, and one, I pick five every day of the week. I want five, but better than that, I want to be saved. So he said he gave them their talents according to their several ability, which meant if one servant only had the ability to manage and steward two talents, if he would have given him five talents, he would have wasted those five talents. God will not give you more than you can handle. Now, a lot of times we look at that as problems. We got this weight sitting on us, and he'll not put more on us than we can handle. But that's not what that scripture means. What that scripture means is when you're struggling to handle the chaos and the weight in your life, the chaos and the weight might not get any better, but grace will get stronger and the Lord will give you more strength to bear the heavier load. He may not change the load, but he will change the measure of grace that he gives to you. But in this case, what he said was, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle, because if I do, I'm setting you up for failure. This is not about going through life being a one-talent servant of God, begrudging five-talent servants of God. If God would have thought that you could handle the five talents, he would have given you five talents, but instead he gave you what you could handle. Amen. Everybody say, I got what I could handle. God gives different measures of responsibility, not equally, but equitably. And equitably means he gave it in a way that is fair and reasonable or just. God knew just what you could manage and what you could handle. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this to you, Brother Klein, in front of this church. This is what I know. Leadership, are y'all here today? Am I making sense? Leadership is gravitational. You will only attract what you are. You will not attract greater than you are. You will attract what you are. So the more you grow, the greater leaders you will attract. Okay? We've all learned that. Okay? The more you grow, you keep growing, you will attract greater leaders. But also, the more people in here that grow, the more strong, giving, suitable leadership quality people that this church will attract. The CEO of Apple Computer is not going to walk into an insane asylum. And I'm not saying you're an insane asylum, but you know, I'm just painting a contrast here. It's gravitational. The CEO of Apple Computer hangs out with other CEOs. People connect with who they connect with and who they have things in common with. Amen. So you have the responsibility. Boy, I feel something in this place. You have the responsibility of becoming the saint of God that God saved you to be and to continue to grow. I got my amen corner right over here. All right. And I got somebody clapping in the booth. Man, the minutes and now the claps are just extending. Like, come on, if we keep clapping, would you make it shorter? No. Amen. I'm preaching good, right? So you're going to attract who you are. I learned that. I spent the first few years of pastoring in New Albany. It was dysfunctional. It was falling apart at the seams. There was no money. There was nothing. And I spent the first few years of my pastoring ministry there in New Albany praying, God, send me great leaders. And I realized that we can't attract great leaders until we take responsibility to become great ourselves. You're going to have to learn if you want to become a five-talent servant of God, you're going to have to prove to God what you can do with the two talents. Did you catch the point there? Okay. So can I just make it plain? I've been pastoring a long time. Okay. I've seen our church grow from 35 people to four campuses now, over 600 people. Okay. So it's nothing but work. It's nothing but frustration. It's attrition. It's people coming, people going, trying to get people discipled. You get them discipled, they leave, they act a fool, and they do all that kind of that stuff is going to happen. But there has to be a mindset of excellence. And right now, what is going to determine whether you pastor 200 or 500 or 1,000 people is what you do with this. Right here, and I'm saying this to him because he's the pastor, but I'm going to say it to you. What determines, you say, man, we want to grow in church. What determines whether this is the last building or whether it's the first of many buildings is what you all in the pew decide to do with the stewardship and the things that God has deposited in your life. Is that all right? So how do we increase it? Faithfulness. You train, you teach. You train, you teach, you pray, you train, you teach, you pray, you train, you teach, you have revival, you do everything you can, and you do it over and over and over and over again until you master it and you're faithful with it, because faithful servants of God become profitable servants of the Lord. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord and give Him praise? Now this one talent. Well, first of all, one thing I want you to notice is the five talent person and the two talent person both received the same commendation from the Lord. The exact same words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The exact same words. The Lord did not give greater words to the five talent servant as He did to the two talent servant. He gave them the same words, and faithfulness and goodness were the qualifications that He said that He gave. Okay, so now the one talent servant went and buried his gift, and he is the one that represents the fearful servant. He represents the lazy servant. He represents the indifferent believer who hides his potential rather than using it. Can I get a little plain here today? Come on. You didn't give me this microphone, but He did, and I'm here to help. Do you believe that? Can I just get a little blunt here today? Okay. It is really important how you present yourself as a saved saint of God. If you are saved, you need to act saved.
If you are grateful, you need to act grateful. And if you have faith, you need to stop acting fearful. And I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest things that will kill a church, you can kill a church, is indifference. People that don't care one way or the other. I'll just show up. I don't care how the building looks. Can I preach right now? I don't care how the building looks. I don't care who gets involved. I don't care. I'll complain if they sing the wrong song, if somebody's off note, but I'm never going to compliment anybody when they do great. I'm just going to point out the flaws, right? But even worse than pointing out the flaws is the person that just don't care. I don't have any time for people that don't care. People that don't care. I mean, they don't care about church. You go to their home, that's obvious they don't care about their home. Because it's filthy, it's disorganized, it's cluttered, there's broken stuff everywhere, there's broken windows, the carpet's torn. Well, say, I can't afford that. Well, it's all in how you look at it. Because I've learned that people do what they want to do. You ever heard of the broken window syndrome? Anybody ever heard of that before? Rudy Giuliani solved the crime in New York City in his era of time. And the crime rate plummeted. And the way he did it was every night when they pulled the subway cars into the yard, they cleaned them off. They cleaned all the graffiti off. They cleaned all of the cuss words off of it. They cleaned the junk out of the subway. They made them pristine so that they went out the next day, they looked like brand new subway cars. And he let them know, you can keep on painting your graffiti. You can keep on trashing our subway cars, but we're going to roll them in. We're going to refurbish them. And the next day, we're going to roll them out like they look brand new. And you know what happened eventually? The people that did all the graffiti and trashing all the cars, they got tired of seeing their work only be being displayed for a few hours, and they moved on to something else. It's called the broken window syndrome. The thief goes to a neighborhood looking for a house to break in, and the one he breaks in with is the house with the broken window, because those people don't care. And I wonder how many things we have forfeited that God would have done in our lives because we simply do not care. We don't care if our families are saved. We don't care. We don't care if we're ever recognized as a worshiper. We don't care how many people get the Holy Ghost or if anybody ever gets the Holy Ghost anymore. You cannot live your kingdom life full of a spirit of indifference. You have to care. This is an eternal plan that we're a part of. God is going to do something in this church, and he's going to do it when people of God start caring what happens with their profitability. Oh, go ahead and clap your hands unto the Lord and give him praise. Amen. This is all for free. No extra charge for any of that. Now, the master returns. Whew, man, I could preach on that for 2 hours. I won't. The master returns, and he rewards faithfulness. He does not reward quantity. He is not rewarding quantity. He is rewarding faithfulness. It's not just a privilege, it is a responsibility to double what God has put in your life. Now, I'm gonna change some people's perspective on this. Don't raise your hand. If you do, it's going to be fine, but I'd rather you didn't, and you'd rather you didn't too. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have ever prayed, God, double my income? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have ever prayed, God, double my business? Lord, double our productivity. How many of you have ever prayed that? Don't raise your hand. Well, I got news for you. That was actually what God chose for your life before you ever wanted it. He wants you to double what he has invested. And he wants you to be taken from being a ruler over a few things to being ruler over many things. He wants that for you. We don't have to beg God to double stuff in our life. He's already said, he said, if I sow seed on good ground, I'll bless it 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And here, it's double. So they are gaining 100%. Now, the slothful servant, he blames the master. Now, probably nobody in this building, but there are people that blame God for all kind of stuff. They blame him because the car breaks down. And never mind the fact that they didn't return their tithe to the Lord. The Lord's going to get your tithe one way or the other. He can get it through an alternator, a flat tire, an auto accident. You know, the Lord don't work like that. Well, you're not reading your Bible. The Lord is going to get your tithe one way or the other. Actually, it's not your tithe. It's his tithe. It's the Lord's tithe. You are not paying your tithes. It's not a debt you owe. Tithes is returning to the Lord what belonged to him in the first place. Are you here? I see your hands moving, but some of you look bored. Smile. Okay? Smile at me. Come on. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You're glad to be in the house of the God. Just remind your face of that fact. You're glad to be in the house of the Lord. I don't know what I was talking about, but it was good. All right, returning. Returning. It's the Lord's tithe. Well, why did the Lord give it to me in the first place? Because he wanted to know if you had faith to return it to him. He wanted to know if you'd be greedy enough to hold on to it. He wanted to know if you were obedient enough to return to him what belongs to him. Right? Tithing is a test. Everything is a test. Stewardship is a test. I preach this so much. I have said so much at our church. Everything is a test. That I can't go through anything. Because if I mention it from the pulpit, one of the saints of God is going to walk up and say, Bishop, you know, everything's a test. They preach my sermons right back to me, but it's a fact. Everything is a test. How you treat your relationship is a test. How you pray is a test. Your faithfulness to the house of God is a test. How you treat your pastor, that's a test. How you treat your pastor's wife, how you treat your neighbor, it's all a test. Now, the steward, the slothful servant, he blames the master. He projects fear. He rationalizes his inaction. Well, I knew that you were a hard man, so I just didn't try. I just went and hit it in the earth. And how many times have we not participated in kingdom work because we just didn't care? We were just indifferent, and we didn't believe that there was a blessing attached to it, and we didn't believe it was a commandment, and so we just did our own thing. They hid their Lord's talent. His view of the master was distorted. He saw him as one that was harsh and not gracious. The Bible said the Lord is gracious to them that fear him. He is gracious. He is not the hard taskmaster that we make him out to be. Yes, he requires separation from the world. It's a privilege. It is a privilege to be separate, come out from among them and be you separate. Yes, he requires holiness. Yes, he requires you to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Yes, he requires those things. But he's not a hard taskmaster. He's given you an opportunity to be saved. He is not ready to pounce on you and make a mistake. He is gracious. But fear had him paralyzed. Fear had him paralyzed. And so he went and he hid his Lord's talent. Whose talent was it again? The Lord's. Now, it's a kingdom law. Use it or lose it. But this is use it or lose your own soul. Because that is what Jesus said in the parable. Now, growth and reward follow faithful activity, not passivity. You are not going to wait your storm out. Your storm will not pass without faithfulness. And the test that you took once, you will take it again if you do not pass it the first time. And if you don't pass it the fifth time, you will continue to take the same test. Hello? Right? Because when you go to school and you're in the sixth grade, if you make F's in every class, guess what? You're going to be in the sixth grade next year. And if you do the same thing Next year, they're not going to feel sorry for you. You're going back to the sixth grade again. This is kingdom principle. If you want to quit having the same trash happen in your life, pass the test. And the way, I felt that one right there. And the way you pass it is you be faithful in the middle of the storm. You be faithful in the wilderness. Y'all are praising him so good, I'm not going to preach very long. I think you're getting the point. You have to be faithful, and faithful is not attending with bitterness. Faithfulness is not being a church attendee but never willing to lift a pinky finger to do anything for the kingdom. That's not what kingdom faithfulness is. Kingdom faithfulness is, I'm here even though I did not feel like showing up, and I'm here in a good mood in spite of it. And I'm not dragging my bitterness in here. I'm not dragging my bad attitude in here. I'm not dragging my gossip in here. I'm not here to slander anybody. I'm not here to run anybody down. I want to just burn the whole world down. But in spite of it, God is gracious, and I'm going to be faithful over the little things that he's given me to be faithful over. And I believe that God is going to give increase in my life, and he's going to bring profitability to my life. Amen. Come on. Don't be guilty of losing your soul over something that you should have been faithful over. Come on, clap your hands unto the Lord. Yeah. Passivity has to go. Indifference has to go. You have to care. You got to care. You got to take care of yourself. You got a car? Take care of it. Well, it's a junk heap. It don't matter. Wash it. Vacuum it out. Clean it. Make it look nice. Make it look like the nicest junkyard car in the city. Man, that is the nicest rattle trap I've ever seen. The alternator goes out every 60 days, but it's clean, right? Say, I don't see the point in that. It's like throwing good money after bad. Well, I get that principle, but I also get kingdom principles. So I know what it's like. I grew up poor. I didn't grow up with a silver spoon in my mouth. I know what it's like. It's a tough world out there. But giving is not an option. You got to care. You can't just sit there and sour in your mess and just let the world fall apart around you and come to the house of God and woe is me. And we can come to church again. Oh, my Lord, he's calling a prayer meeting now. Outreach, what? Oh, doesn't he think that we've got enough to do? Doesn't he know that I work a full-time job? Yes, you and every other creature on planet Earth. Yes, yes, we all work. We all labor. We're all tired. We all get exhausted. But there is power in showing up with a right spirit, because heaven takes good notes. Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost. Faithfulness is the measure of success. God values obedience over outcome every day of the week. And fear, I'm almost done. Somebody come to the music and give them hope. Fear is the enemy of faithfulness. Fear is the enemy of faithfulness. The servant who hid his talent allowed fear to replace faith. The reason people give up is because they lose faith. Don't lose faith. And the way you keep your faith intact is to be faithful. If you want to be full of faith, you be faithful and you keep showing up. And that's a sign to God that I could have given up a long time ago, but I am still here and I'm here with the right spirit. Every believer, hear me, and I'm closing right now. Every believer has something to steward. Every believer has something to steward. No one is giftless. Everyone is accountable. Everybody has something to steward. And the master will return. Stewardship is temporary, but accountability is eternal. So you got to use what you have. Small beginnings can produce great reward. I am a product, I can tell you right now, I can tell you standing here right now, how many times I wanted to give up, Brother Klein. How you just look at it. I remember, matter of fact, I had planted our Louisville Central campus in the hood. It was in the projects. It was in the 13th poorest zip code in America. God sent me to plant a church there. We started the first Sunday with 37. Second Sunday, we had 137. But 5 years later, I drove up to the church on a snowy Sunday afternoon, just like this, and there were 13 people in church after 5 years. 13. And I had my nephew preaching. He was a new preacher. He was only preached maybe 10 times at that time. I had him preaching that Sunday afternoon. I turned the microphone to him, and I looked out over that crowd with all them chairs and 13 people sitting there. Well, I didn't count the kids were in the back, so we had like five adults. Right there. 5 years, five adults. I walked out, this true story. I walked out to my car. I got in my car, and I shut the door on a snowy Sunday afternoon. I said, all right, God. I pulled that rear view mirror down, and I looked at myself in the mirror, and I said, I give up. I'm done. 5 years, I talked to God. 5 years I wasted on this church right here. 5 years of my time. 5 years of my energy. 5 years of my passion. 5 years of leaders coming over here. Outreach and events and this and that. Blessing the community and all that kind of stuff. 5 years, God, and this is what we've got sitting here. I give up. I'm done. And I sat there for about another 30 seconds. I straightened myself up, and I got out of that car, and I walked back in that building, and I said, thank you, God, for this church. I wasn't giving up. I just had to get it out of my system. And I walked back in, and they had church, and that church is a thriving, red-hot apostolic church today. They own a $3.5 million campus that sits on 8 acres. They rent some of their buildings, and that church brings in $18,000 to $24,000 a month in people that rent their facilities. But I almost gave up on it. I was done. I couldn't shut the door. I had the ability to do that. I had the ability to just shut the door, call the principal, and say, we're not renting this school anymore. Tell the leaders, we're done. We tried. We tried our best, but it was one talent. It was one talent, and I had to prove to myself and to God. It's all right. She ain't bothering me. I had to prove to myself and to God. I know what to do with this one talent, and I'm not going to bury this. So I'm telling somebody, as you stand today, I'm telling somebody today, one day you're going to give an account of your stewardship. And it's not going to be him just saying, here's a few bucks because you did good. And no, I'm not giving you anything because you did bad. This is eternity. So I'm preaching today, use it or lose your soul. You have a responsibility to do kingdom work. If the Lord is talking to you right now, if the Lord's pulling at you right now, if you're not ashamed, I'm inviting you to come to this altar right now and throw your hands up and say, God, I am going to take responsibility for the talent that you've entrusted me with. It's not my talent. It's the Lord's talent. Whose talent is it? It's the Lord's talent. Come on, somebody. Come on, if the Lord's pulling on you, I want you to come out from where you are. And I want you to begin to pray in the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. There's a revival trying to happen here in Ashtabula. And I believe that the Lord is going to do it. Be not weary and well doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. In the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. You're up here today saying, I am going to take responsibility for my own stewardship. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. You can't do it by looking at me. You got to open your mouth. If I was you, I'd close your eyes. Close my eyes so I wouldn't be distracted by what's around me. I want you to lift your voice right now and say, God, I need you to help me to take what you've entrusted me with and make something out of it. You have a responsibility to be a profitable servant. Come on, come on, come on, come on, saint of God. Come on, saint of God. In Jesus' name, oh God, I pray, Lord, that you would bring revelation. Let the whole counsel of God set upon these good saints of God. Let the power of God move on them here, Lord. What can I do for the kingdom? What can I do for the kingdom? Come on, somebody. God wants to double what he has entrusted you with. In Jesus' name. I'm preaching to somebody who feels like they have given and given and given and given and got nothing in return. God will double it. God will do it in Jesus' name. God will do it in Jesus' name.
Great are you, Lord, all the earth. sing, great are you, Lord, and all the earth, and all you get shy on me, lift up your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Oh, come on, my soul. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah, and I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing. And I throw up my hands, praise you again and again, 'cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I have nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen. I didn't know what Bishop Nichols was going to preach, but I think it was very timely. And I'm thankful for the word that came forth from this platform. You know, the word is what saves us. The word is what keeps us. The word is what is forever settled in heaven. I'm going to say something as the pastor, and I know some of you will receive it, and I'm sure some of you probably will not. I was speaking to my wife this morning as we were driving to Jefferson. I feel sometimes that those that call this assembly home view this place spiritually as a restaurant. It's a place that you come to get something. You like it, you come back. But we look at it almost from a consumer viewpoint. We give in, we take out. Many of us are probably going to leave this place and maybe go to a restaurant on the way home where we walk up and we'll give them our $20 and they give us a meal and we enjoy it and then we leave. And the Lord spoke to me and said, it is a restaurant. But it's not a restaurant that you go to eat at. It's a restaurant where you go to serve. It's not where we go to eat. It's opening day. And it's a place where we have been given an opportunity for those that come in to feed them the bread of life. And as I said it, we started to talk. And I said, what's the one thing that makes every church successful? And she started to talk and she started to say different things. And I said, you're not getting to the foundational root of the problem. And this is where I want to speak to some of you. And I want to speak to myself at the same time. If this assembly is ever going to become what we say we want it to be, it's not outreach efforts. It's not excellence in our delivery. It's not changing the times of our services. It's not block parties. It's not going to see Christmas lights. It's not family week. We as individuals and we as a church have got to get back to prayer. We've got to pray. Some of you spiritually are dead right now, and it's because your prayer life is dead. I want to speak, I'm not a prophet. I don't sit in the office of a prophet. I don't want to be a prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet. I know there's more than one of you under the sound of my voice right now that are considering walking away from God, and it's because spiritually you are not in tune with God.